filling with water will sink.
We're drying, Captain.
Can you light a torch? It's pitch black down here.
Oh, Captain, the wind snuffs it out immediately. Will we make it, Captain? Or is the ship sinking?
This storm is the worst I've ever seen, Mace. We're trying to stay afloat and ride it out. Julius, come here.
Yes, Captain.
Have you put the soldiers to work and the prisoners?
They're all doing everything they can. Even the prisoner Paul is doing what he can, encouraging the men and sailors to stick with it. And Dr. Luke takes care of the bruised and wounded.
I've never seen a storm like this. Throw out the cargo! Lighten the ship! Throw out the cargo!
A stormy battle.
After many trials and appearances before several governors of Palestine, the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar, the Emperor of Rome, for a trial. Paul knew he could not get a fair trial before the weak governors or before the Jewish council. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to ask for a trial before the emperor himself. After a wait of several months, a freight ship was leaving Caesarea for Myra, where Julius and his prisoners could catch another ship for Rome. Julius, an officer of the Imperial Guard, kept Paul in his custody for the journey.
Paul, we're ready to board ship. Are you ready to go?
Oh, yes, sir, I'm ready. I've also obtained permission from my doctor to go with me. Dr. Luke, this is Julius, our guard.
And who is this other man?
Oh, that's my servant, Aristarchus of Ephesus. His passage has been arranged also.
Very good. Paul, you know I trust you and believe you're innocent.
Yes.
Pray to your God that we'll have a safe voyage.
Well, it's late in the season for sailing. Sudden storms could come up.
I hope not. There's the captain signaling to get on board.
All aboard! Unfurl the sails! Let's move it, men! We have to sail against the wind and the strip.
Paul was finally going to Rome. He gazed at Palestine as a ship pulled away from the dock. His heart ached for the Jewish people, his people. But even as a prisoner, he knew some great adventure for Christ awaited him in Rome. The next day, the ship docked for a short time at Sidon up the coast. Julius called Paul over.
Paul.
Yes?
If you wish, you may go ashore and visit your friends here. You told me there were some followers of your Messiah.
Oh, yes. Yes, thank you.
I know you'll be back before the ship leaves. Remember, it's my life for yours if you escape.
The Christians of Sidon were overjoyed to see Paul, and Paul spent a few hours encouraging them. Then he hurried back to the ship. Soon, the sailing became more difficult as strong winds blew from the mountains.
We'll need every man to help us get through this wind. Everybody on deck!
After about 10 days, the ship docked at Myra, where the sea was calm and the sun very hot. Here, Julius with his soldiers transferred the prisoners to another ship, this one with high decks, a big square mainsail, and a smaller foresail.
This one should get us to Rome, all right. It's a strong ship with a hold full of wheat bound for Rome from Egypt.
Oh, look at the mountains around here, Julius. They're covered with clouds. And Luke, what do you think?
Dangerous weather coming up, I'm afraid.
Mm.
We may have a rough time of it.
There's the captain. Hermes, how's the weather?
Great. We're a bit crowded, though. 276 passengers on board. Counting your men and prisoners.
Are you ready to sail?
Yes, the wind's strong enough now. Mates, unfurl the sails. Rome, here we come.
Aye, Captain!
Who is that standing beside the captain?
The ship's owner. This is his last trip for the season, and he wants to spend the winter in Rome.
The ship tacked back and forth as sailors strained their muscles to handle the ropes and rudder. The captain peered straight ahead, fearful of hidden rocks jutting out from the shore. Each morning and evening, the smoke of sacrifices arose from the ship's altar, imploring the gods of the sea for a safe journey. Finally, the ship reached the port of Onidus, near the island of Crete. But the winds increased, so they sailed for Crete itself. Muscles were sore and hands blistered by the time the ship inched into the port of Fair Havens on the southern coast of Crete.
Paul, look at those clouds around the mountains.
Oh, they're going to break open any moment and pour rain down on us.
Paul and Luke, the captain wants to talk with you.
Oh, certainly.
Paul, Luke, I know you're seafaring men. So what do you think? Shall we winter at Fair Havens or go further to Phoenix?
The crew wants to go to Phoenix. It's a better harbor.
It's also your ship, Alexander. What do you say, Paul?
Yes, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Perhaps shipwreck, a loss of cargo, injuries, and death.
Make it sound so dreadful, Paul.
Well, I've been through these waters before, Captain.
But right now, there's just a light wind blowing from the south, and that's perfect for our trip. It'll take just a day to reach Phoenix. I say, let's go on.
All right.
Mate, give the command to sail.
Aye, Captain.
The sails opened gently, and the ship glided out of the harbor. It rounded the rocks on each side of the harbor and eased into the open sea.
All right, keep the ship close to the shore. Now, that's it. Perfect.
Captain, look over there, by the mountains of Crete.
Storm clouds forming.
They come up very fast. The winds funnel through the mountain passes like demons.
You're right. It might be a bad storm.
Mate, fasten everything tight. Stand ready to lower the sails. Prepare for a storm.
It was more than a storm. It was a typhoon with howling winds, crashing waves. Sailors attached ropes to themselves to keep from being washed overboard. They had no time to get the sail down or the lifeboat on deck before the gale-like northeastern storm swept across the water, lashed the ship with waves, tore at the sails, and drove the ship away from the safety of the shore.
We can't keep the ship on course. Let it go before the gale.
The sunlight vanished as the rain slashed down. The ship bounced and tossed on the waves, timbers creaking under the force and water seeping through the cracks. Sailors hung to ropes for dear life. Salt spray stung their eyes and skin. Lightning flashed everywhere. Fortunately, the wind blew them by the island of Cauda, where the ship was shielded a little from the typhoon. This gave the sailors a chance to strengthen their ship.
Undergird the ship. Pull up the lifeboats onto the deck. Hurry, we don't have much time.
Several sailors tied ropes around their waists and secured the other end of the deck. Then they jumped into the water and went under the ship and finally managed to get the ropes around the ship's hull several times. Then they used a capstan to tighten the ropes, thus bracing up the hull and lessening the leaks between the planks.
Captain, the ship is girded as best as we could do.
Good, mate. Now, if only we can keep off the quicksand near the African coast. Better have the topsails lowered.
Then we won't have any control.
We'll have to take that chance, mate.
Night came. Men worked feverishly at pumps, trying to keep the water from rising in the hold.
Pump, men, pump! The hold is filling up with water. We'll sink.
We're trying, Captain. We're trying.
Can you light a torch? It's pitch black down here.
Oh, Captain, the wind stops there immediately. Will we make it, Captain, or is the ship sinking?
This is the worst storm I've ever seen, mate. But we're trying to stay afloat and ride it out. Julius! Julius, come here!
Yes, Captain.
Have you put the soldiers to work and the prisoners?
They're all doing everything they can. Even the prisoner Paul is doing what he can.
Good.
Encouraging the men and sailors to stick with it. And Dr. Luke takes care of the bruised and wounded.
I've never seen a storm like this. Throw out the cargo! Fight the ship! Throw out the cargo!
We're all drowned! The ship is breaking apart! The gods don't care for us! No gods care for us!
Seas grew higher, the crew threw the cargo of grain overboard. This lightened the ship, but not enough. So the next day, the crew threw out the tackle and anything else they could lay their hands on.
Oh, what can I do?
The storm has been raging for many days now, and worst of all, the men have lost all hope. They've resigned themselves to certain death.
Captain, let me speak to the crew. Perhaps I can help.
Yes, good. Come this way. Men, listen to me. Paul here has a message for you. Listen to him.
Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Fair Havens. You would have avoided all this injury and loss. Yes, but men, be of good cheer. Not one of us will lose our lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood by me.
An angel? What did he say?
That means we're done for. A bad omen.
Quick, what did he say?
The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God has granted your request and will save the lives of all those sailing with you. So, friends, take courage, for I believe in God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island."
The sailors were strengthened by Paul's message, and they kept the ship from sinking. After about 2 weeks of fighting the storm, the sailors found some relief as the wind started to die down. But they could not direct the ship as yet.
Hey, I think land is near.
Oh, right, I can hear the surf.
Let down the weights. See how deep it is.
It's 120 feet here, Captain.
Try again. We're drifting toward the sound of breakers.
It's now only 90 feet deep.
Now, at this rate, we'll be driven onto the rocks. Throw out the anchors.
They threw out four anchors and waited. It was midnight. They must wait until daylight to assess their situation. But some of the sailors didn't want to wait until dawn. They planned to abandon the ship in the night. Quietly, they lowered the lifeboat into the water. But Paul saw them.
Julius, don't let those men abandon ship. You will all die unless everyone stays on board.
Soldier, cut the ropes and let the boat fall.
As darkness turned to early morning light, Paul walked among the tired, starving crew.
Men, you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. Now, please, eat something now for your own good. For not a hair of your head shall perish. Now, here, I'll try out the bread first. Father in heaven, giver of all good things, thank you for sparing our lives and giving us this food.
They ate and felt better. When it was day, they looked out at the strange coastline. Before them was a bay with a beach.
I wonder if we can get between those rocks and onto the beach. Well, we'll try it. Mate, cut the anchors, lower the rudders, raise the foresail. We're heading for shore. The ship's hit a sandbar. We'll be torn apart.
The ship's breaking up. Go! Swim to shore!
Commander Julius.
Yes, soldier.
We must kill the prisoners now so they don't swim to shore and escape.
Kill the prisoners? All of them? Even Paul?
If any escape, it's our lives or theirs.
But Paul is a good man, a God-fearing man.
Sir, we must kill them all. Now, give me the word.
No. I will not have any of them killed.
Everybody! Jump overboard and swim for land.
I can't.
Grab onto some planks and float. You'll make it.
One by one, the struggling crew and passengers came ashore.
Julius?
Sir?
I called the roll. All the prisoners and guards are safely ashore.
And all the ship's crew are also safe on shore.
Just as the prisoner Paul said. Right, Captain?
The crew and passengers had landed on the island of Malta, a few hundred miles south of Italy. Natives on the island helped the travelers ashore. They built a huge fire, and the soaked, shivering travelers huddled near it. Paul was always ready to help, so he gathered more sticks to throw on the fire. As he did so, a poisonous snake appeared among the sticks and fastened on Paul's hands.
Ah! Oh, get off!
Man must be a murderer. Even though he escaped the sea, he must die.
The goddess of justice will not permit him to live.
The natives watched Paul intensely, waiting for him to fall over dead. But he didn't. His hand didn't even swell up. Their attitude changed to one of awe.
He must be a god.
He has the power of a god.
They spent 3 months on the island of Malta. During that time, Paul cured many of the sick people there, including the governor's father.
There it is, Paul. The ship named the Twin Brothers. It wintered here and is now leaving for Puteoli near Rome.
It's a good-looking ship.
Tell your companions that we're leaving first thing tomorrow morning.
Dr. Luke and Aristarchus are ready. And so am I.
With spring just beginning, Paul and his companions had a pleasant voyage to Italy. They landed at the port of Puteoli. From there, the travelers journeyed by foot on the Roman road. Rome was 140 miles away. When Paul was 43 miles from Rome at the Forum on the famous Appian Way, he saw a group of people running toward him.
Brother Paul!
Yeah, brother. We are Christians and have heard you were coming.
Well, but how did you hear?
The word gets around. There are many followers of Jesus in Italy.
Oh, praise the Lord.
8 miles further, at a place called the Three Taverns, another group of Christians ran up to greet him.
I thank God for you all. How encouraging to know that the Lord Jesus is represented here, and I have friends, even though I'm a prisoner.
On the recommendation of Julius and others, it was decided that Paul didn't have to be kept in prison. He could rent a house for himself, but a soldier was always with him. Paul had freedom to receive guests, to write letters, and to receive gifts and money from his friends. Much of the time, he had Dr. Luke and Aristarchus with him.
Dear Brother Luke, what would I do without you and Aristarchus? You've chosen to be a prisoner with me? What's the news about my trial, Luke?
It's going to take some time. Apparently, the Jews in Jerusalem are not too anxious to accuse you before the Emperor Nero. They're satisfied having you out of their hair.
Well, they're worried their case against me will backfire, and they will be punished by Nero, huh?
You will be having several visitors. John Mark is on his way to visit you and help you also.
He's turned out to be quite a missionary. I should have been more patient with him back in Galatia.
Paul.
Yes, Brother Aristarchus.
There is a slave here to see you. A runaway slave. Onesimus.
Onesimus? Philemon's slave? Well, send him in.
Onesimus had stolen some of his master's valuables and fled to Rome. When he heard his master's friend Paul was in the city, he searched for him and found him. Paul taught Onesimus about Jesus, and then in his letter to Philemon, reconciled master and slave. For 2 years, Paul was under guard in Rome. But he spread the good news of Jesus however he could, especially among the soldiers and servants in the royal palace. He trained and sent missionaries to other churches. He wrote letters to the churches in Philippi, Colossae, and Ephesus. Finally, the time of Paul's trial before Nero had come.
Attention! The court of the emperor is now in session.
Hail to the almighty Caesar Nero!
What is the case before me now? The Jews of Jerusalem against a certain Paul of Tarsus. All right, Jews, what do you say?
The Jews from the Jerusalem Council repeated many of the same old accusations that Paul was a rebel, stirring up trouble among the Jews, bringing in Gentiles. Paul made his defense simply and to the point. He also told of how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gave a stirring testimony of what that meant in his life. By the time he was finished, many of the listeners decided to look further into the Christian faith. For a few moments, even Nero was moved. Finally, he gave his verdict.
I have reached a verdict in this case. I find the prisoner, Paul of Tarsus, not guilty. Free him and let him go.
Everyone was surprised. The verdict wasn't one Nero gave very often, for he wanted every possible prisoner for his blood games in the arenas. He cared very little for justice and fairness. But God had overruled his inclinations. The chains were struck loose from Paul's wrists. After 4 years, he was a free man again.
I'm still a prisoner for Christ Jesus. From that bond, I never wished to be free. Well, I must visit my churches again. I must bring them together in Christ. I must protect them from so much error creeping in. They are still sheep and need a shepherd.
Again, Paul tramped the roads of Greece and Asia. He went to church after church to teach and preach and correct. He even went into some new territory to bring Christ to the pagans. If anyone tried to get him to slow down in his old age, he would reply,
I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power.
He considered his most important work was to train other missionaries and to strengthen countless churches through them. So he spent much time with men like Timothy, Titus, and Tychicus, John Mark, and Trophimus. Starting the night of June 18, AD 64, fires blazed throughout Rome. Emperor Nero himself had those fires set, for he wanted to rebuild Rome. When the citizens suspected him, he began a devious program to blame the Christians.
Don't these Christians speak of the end of the world by fire? Don't they speak against our gods? Well, they've set this fire trying to destroy our gods and hasten the end of the world. Arrest them all, throw them to the beasts, burn them!
Thousands of Christians died for their faith. Some at the stake, others thrown to wild animals, many tortured for many hours before they died. Soon, the Apostle Paul was arrested a second time and hauled off to Rome. There he was treated like a criminal and kept in a foul dungeon. Some of Paul's closest friends fled for their lives, for Nero made it a capital crime to be a Christian. But a few close friends stuck with Paul all the way.
Luke, my beloved doctor. You're the only friend I have left here.
Don't forget Onesiphorus from Ephesus. Oh. In fact, he's here to see you again.
Oh, Brother Paul, the Lord be with you. Onesiphorus, oh, come here, brother. I can't see much in the dark. You've come again at the risk of your own life.
My life is yours, as it is the Lord's.
In that stinking dungeon, deprived of decent food and water, Paul managed to write a few letters. He wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy.
Oh, Timothy, my son, be strong with the strength Christ Jesus gives you. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus, just as I do. It is because I have preached these great truths that I'm in trouble here, and have been put in jail like a criminal. I'm more than willing to suffer if that will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen.
Paul also pleaded for Timothy to come as soon as he could.
When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left at Troas, and also the books, but especially the books.
But even by the fastest ship, Timothy could never make it in time. Nero passed the sentence of death on the Apostle Paul. One early morning, Paul is marched out of the city between Roman soldiers. Only a few friends accompany the elderly apostle. At the third milestone, at a place of tombs and pine woods, the group stops.
Prepare for the execution.
I am ready to be sacrificed.
Paul shows no fear. He speaks some encouraging words to his friends.
I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able safely to guard all that I have given him until the day of his return. In heaven, a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the the righteous judge will give me on that great day of his return. And not just to me, but to all those whose lives show that they are eagerly looking forward to his coming back again.
Now Paul bows his head. The executioner raises his sword.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or sword? Nothing. Nothing shall separate us.
The sword swings down, and the great apostle Paul lies dead. But no empire, no sword, no power on earth can hold back his witness and work. Even today it continues on in the churches he helped to build, and in the letters he wrote, and in the example of trust and love that he gave us. Truly, he was an ambassador for Christ, a conqueror in chains.